Okay, let's pause here for a second. Let's take a deep breath. I don't know. We've covered already a lot in just a short period of time, right? Has it been a lot? Okay. And this is just a small bit of the knowledge that's available to us. You do not have to check your brains at the door when you become a Christian. Now, what I want to try and do in this last session is maybe give you some practical tools on how to think well, and maybe how to have some conversations with people who are not Christians. Because you know, and I know, there are these like famous passages in the Bible that we quote all the time, right, that talk about what we're supposed to be doing as Christians. Matthew 28, 19, and 20, what do we call this verse? This is the what? It's the Great Commission. So look, if you want a purpose statement for the church, here it is. The church is to do what? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Acts 1:8, some of Jesus' last words to his disciples. What does he say? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So if you are a follower of Jesus, there's kind of this obligation, right, to go and to tell the world about Jesus. But let's do a little survey here. How many of you, when you think about talking to a non-Christian, like your non-Christian friends, when you think about talking to them about Jesus, how many of you, A, get so excited you could wet yourself, B, feel hesitant and nervous, or C, you'd rather be beaten and burned, okay? So let's do a survey here. How many of you think, when you think about talking to non-Christians about Jesus, you get super, super excited? Raise your hand. Okay, one, two, three, a few more. Okay, four, five. Okay, there's just a few of us. There's just a few that many of us would look at and say, you guys are Jesus freaks. And I would say, you know what? We need you. Those of you guys who say, yeah, you know what? I get so excited when I think about talking to non-Christians about Jesus. The rest of us, we need you, because oftentimes you have much more courage and you're not inhibited. And you just go out and you do it and you lead the rest of us. Because I'm guessing that the majority of us, we would say, when I think about talking to non-Christians about Jesus, I feel hesitant and nervous. Raise your hand if that's you. Raise your hand. Look, see, that's the majority of the wimps in here, right here. Okay, we get nervous. Okay, anyone want to be super honest and just say, you know what, I'd rather be beaten and burned. How many of you? Yeah, okay, a few of you. We'll beat and burn you after this service afterwards. We can take care of that. But look, here's the point. The point is, most of us would say B or C, okay? We think about talking to non-Christians about Jesus, it scares us. But is it optional? Is it like an option? It's like, okay, I don't really like that part of following Jesus, so I just won't do it. It's not an option. It's actually part of our identity as followers of Jesus Christ. And oftentimes, you know, we talk about these things as like, these are the have-tos, right? You have to do this. You have to study your Bible. You have to pray. You have to tell people about Jesus. And a part of that's true. These are commands that Jesus gives us. These are things that we're commissioned to do. But I don't want you to think of these things as just have-tos. Maybe think of them as like get-tos. Like, think about what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:20. He says, therefore, we are what? We are ambassadors of Christ. So that's part of your identity. If you are a follower of Christ, that means you're his ambassador. Now, think about what it means to be an ambassador. Paul talks about it right here in the next little phrase. As though God were making an appeal through us. Pause. Just stop. Read that phrase again. As though God were making an appeal through us. Do you know what Paul's saying there? Paul is saying that the God of the universe, the God who created all things, like Tim just showed us, the incredible complexity of life, the amazing universe around us, the God who made that, who spoke it into existence, who spoke it into existence out of nothing, this all-powerful, all-knowing, almighty God, that guy wants to use you and me to make an appeal to the world. He wants to communicate through you and me. You know what? That's an incredible privilege. We don't just have to do that. We get to do that. We get to be the ambassadors of Christ. And when you live a life as an ambassador for Christ, I'm telling you, it is rich. It's fulfilling. It's joyful. It's exciting. I would guess that the majority of Christians who feel like the Christian life is not very exciting are Christians who never tell others about Christ. I just, from my experience, and I speak to thousands of students around the country who are Christians, and I see so many Christians who have no passion for Christ. And most of them, because they're never telling anyone about Christ. By the time you're in high school, you are old enough and you know enough to go share this news with other people. And there is nothing that will light your Christian life up like proclaiming the gospel to non-Christians. But it is a little scary. It gets a little scary. We feel a little bit of pressure, okay? But we don't have a choice. We're ambassadors. We're ambassadors. Now, is it possible to become better at being an ambassador? Can you become a better ambassador? Well, let me show you an example. I'm going to show you a video example. This is somebody who's trying to be an ambassador for Christ. I want you to watch, and you answer the question, is this person being an effective ambassador for Christ?
I'm a little concerned right now about your salvation and stuff. How come you have not been baptized?
Because I never got around to it, okay? I don't know why you always have to be judging me. Because I only believe in science.
But tonight, we are going up against Satan's cavemen. And I just thought it would be a good idea. Felicidades.
Okay, I don't think that's what Jesus meant when he said go and baptize, okay? I don't think that's what he meant. Now look, hey, Nacho Libre, is he well-intentioned? Does he have a good heart? Yes. But if you're well-intentioned, does it mean that you're going to be a good ambassador, an effective ambassador? No. You got to develop some skills. So think about it. What is a good ambassador for Christ? What kind of skills does he or she need? Well, let me lay out three that I think are essential to you becoming a good ambassador. Okay, here's the first one. Number one, you need to have some knowledge. You got to have some knowledge. And that's a lot about what we're talking about here at this conference. Is there certain things you got to know in order to effectively engage this world for Christ? You got to know the truth. Okay? But you can't just know a bunch of things and be effective. I mean, you could know a bunch of things, but you might just be really awkward in how you communicate it. You might just not know when to, like, shut up, right? You might not know when to ask questions versus make statements. You might not know when to kind of push or pull back. And so you also need wisdom. We might call an artful method. You need wisdom, right, along with knowledge. But you could be really great at communicating and really wise, and you could be very knowledgeable, and you could also be an arrogant jerk. Are you going to be effective? No one's going to want to listen to you. And so you also need not only knowledge, wisdom, but you also need character, don't you? You need an attractive life. You need a life that's different. And so those three skills are vital for you and I to become effective ambassadors. Now, what I want to do is I want to focus in on the second one. Because I think we talk a lot about knowledge, we talk a lot about character, But we don't talk as much about wisdom, and I think that can be very practical to help you and I as we talk to people. Because oftentimes when we talk to people about Jesus, we think like the goal of every single conversation has to be like sharing the gospel with people. And I think we sometimes feel this pressure. Okay, if I'm going to get in a conversation with a non-Christian, like, and we're going to talk about the, you know, big questions, like, I have to share the gospel with them every single time, don't I? Don't I have to, like, try to close the deal with them? And I don't think that's the case. And I want you to think about an analogy here, okay? Think about how everybody is somewhere on this line. So you take the alphabet, and the letter A represents the person who doesn't believe in God, right? This is the atheist. Well, the person who's at Z represents the person who's put their trust in Christ. This is the Christian. Well, there are a lot of letters between A and Z, aren't there? And sometimes we think that we ought to get to A, you know, from A to Z in one conversation, but that's not realistic. If my friend is at like D or E or F, is it realistic for me to think that I'll get them to Z in one conversation? No. Not generally speaking. Now, can God do whatever he wants? Sure. If God wants to change my atheist who's at A, my atheist friend who's at A, if he wants to change him in a second, God can do that. But how does God generally use you and me? He generally uses you and me in relationships over time. That's what he typically does. And so if my friends at like D or E, if I can get them from E to F or from F to G or, you know, down the line, that's progress. I had a friend of mine who, she had some missionaries, Mormon missionaries show up at her door a little while ago. You know, knocked on the door. There are two Mormon missionaries. And so she did the good Christian thing. She invited them in to have conversation. And they had a 45-minute conversation. And she said it went really well. And they said, hey, can we set up another appointment and come back and talk to you again? She said, sure. So they came back like the next week and they sat down for another hour in her living room and had more conversation. And afterwards, they asked if they could set up another appointment. They wanted to come back and talk to her again. And, you know, she said to them, she said, you know what? I don't think you're going to change your mind. I'm not going to change my mind. So there's no point in you coming back and talking to me about this stuff anymore. And she sent them on their way. And when she shared that with me, I was thinking, like, what did you expect? Like, what did you expect? Did you expect that these two Mormon missionaries, after two conversations with you, would convert? And if they don't convert, you're just ready to move on? I mean, these guys, think about it. These guys were asking her to come back to talk more about the gospel. I mean, it doesn't get it really much easier than that, does it? They want to come back to your house and talk to you more about God, and you're like, no. After two conversations. These Mormon missionaries, they probably grew up in a Mormon home. Their mom and dad are probably Mormons. Their brothers and sisters are probably Mormons. Their friends and family, all their friends are probably Mormon. Is it realistic to think that in two conversations, those Mormon missionaries are going to convert to Christianity? No. So why would you give up so quickly? Because I think she had the wrong goal. The wrong goal was, you know, every conversation, I've got to lead these people to Christ. I got to close the deal, or else there's no point in continuing. I might as well move on. Do you see how that goal can be unrealistic and can actually discourage you from ever talking to your non-Christian friends? I think that's one of the reasons all of us raise our hand, most of us raise our hand, that we're anxious and nervous about this because we think, like, the goal of every conversation has to be, like, I got to convert this dude. And if that's your goal, I think that's going to paralyze you because that's not realistic. So here's what I want to do. I want to give you a completely different goal for your conversation with your non-Christian friends. Your conversation, every conversation you have with a non-Christian, the goal isn't to lead them to Christ. Now, if you get the opportunity, take it, absolutely. But my ultimate goal for their life is that my non-Christian friends come to Christ. My ultimate goal for their life is that they come to Christ, but my goal for every conversation with them is different. My goal in every conversation is to simply put a stone in their shoe. Right? You know what happens when you get a stone in your shoe. It bugs you. You can't stop thinking about it. That's what I mean. I want to, when I talk to my atheist friend or my Mormon friend or my Muslim neighbor or whatever, here's what I want to do. in that conversation, if we get an opportunity to talk about the truth, if we get an opportunity to talk about religion or whatever, I just want to put a stone in their shoe. That's my goal, put a stone in their shoe. Just give them one thing to think about. In fact, we have an appointment. There are a couple Mormon missionaries that showed up at my door a couple weeks ago. So I set up an appointment for them to come back to my house next Tuesday night to come over and to talk about these things. So they're going to come over. My goal in every one of those conversations with those Mormon missionaries isn't going to be to convert them. It's just going to be to put a stone in their shoe. Give them something to think about. I want them to leave my house and just think about that one thing I said. And hopefully it'll bother them a little bit. Maybe they won't have an answer to a certain question. And then, you know what? The next time they come back, I want to put another stone in their shoe. And then the next time, I'm going to put another stone in their shoe, and another stone in their shoe, and another stone in their shoe. Until it bugs them so much, they got to take the shoe off, right? Until they got to question some very important things. And that is a realistic goal, isn't it? It's just kind of the idea of planting a seed. Each conversation, my goal is to put a stone in their shoe, ultimately so that they come to Christ. Isn't that much more doable? Absolutely. In fact, here's what you can do. From some of the stuff that you have learned in this conference so far, you can take and you can use in a conversation this week and just put a stone in one of your friends' shoe. And that could be a start that the Holy Spirit uses to bring them to Christ. One of the best ways to put a stone in someone's shoe is to use tactics, okay? So I'm going to teach you some tactics. What do I mean by tactics? Tactics is the art of arranging. So here's what I want you to learn how to do. I want you to learn how to arrange a conversation in such a way that it's a good, productive conversation that leads maybe to the truth. Tactics are your tools to help you do that. Tactics are going to be the tools that you use to have a good conversation, all right? And the first tactic, and only tactic we have time for, is the Columbo tactic. How many of you have ever seen this guy before? Anyone seen this guy before? Okay, a few of you. How many of you have ever seen this TV show? Anyone see the Columbo show? Okay, all right, a few of you. Most of you have not, because this is like an older show. And the reason it's named the Columbo tactic is because our boss, it's Dan DeReeves and Greg Kokel, he's an old guy. He's even older than Tim. Although, Tim, actually, I think he has more hair than you. So, yeah. Oh, I nailed Tim right there. Yeah, I don't know. Dude, isn't it funny that Tim is making fun of my age? When, I mean, come on, dude, you're missing the... I mean, look at this lush hair, dude. Okay, all right. That's our love language, sarcasm. All right, so anyway... Okay, here, I'm going to show you a clip. Most of you don't know who Columbo is. It's a show from the like late 70s and early 80s. So let me just show you a video clip, and I think you'll know why we call this the Columbo tactic.
His car, his cigar,
those evidence,
and his dog.
It sits around the house and drools.
But do you know?
Who are you?
His first name.
Lieutenant.
Lieutenant.
Columbo, the biggest name in crime solving, is now on DVD.
Satisfied.
He's back on the case.
You have another minute.
And something's bothering him.
Excuse me, just one more thing.
I wanted to ask you,
do you have a match?
Handkerchief, pencil, coffee.
For all those questions.
Four-time Emmy Award winner Peter Fox stars.
Where was that?
Will you just shut up?
As America's favorite sleuth.
Isn't that something?
With some very suspicious guest stars.
Stop this.
Enough is enough.
Columbo, I'm going to throw you out of here.
Winner of 10 Emmys and 1 Golden Globe Award.
What is your point?
I'm not sure I have one.
Now, you can own all your favorite episodes from seasons 1 through 5 of Columbo.
How is that for timing?
Season 6 coming soon.
Okay, all right, so that's Columbo. We got DVDs on sale in the lobby. That's Columbo. Now, the guy's not very impressive looking, right? I mean, and look, most of us aren't either, okay? So we can do this. He's not impressive looking. He's got messed up hair. He shows up at a crime scene with a wrinkled raincoat, a little, you know, a cigar, and he bugs people. He bugs them in a certain way, and by the end of every episode of Columbo, he solves the crime. What was the key to his madness? Yeah, do you see that lady who was leaning against a car midway through the commercial? What did she say? Yeah. So many questions. That is the key to the Columbo tactic right there. Here's what you do. Instead of starting with statements, you start with questions when you talk to non-believers. You begin with questions, not statements, to have a good conversation with someone. A lot of people will, you know, after some of these apologetics talks, they'll say, well, you know, I have this Jewish friend, or I have this, agnostic friend. Where do I start with them? My answer every single time is you start by asking them questions. In fact, Francis Schaeffer, brilliant apologist, if you wanted somebody who could answer all the kind of the challenges from the skeptic, this is it. But listen to what he says. He says, if I have only an hour with someone, I will spend the first 55 minutes asking questions and finding out what is troubling their heart and mind. And then the last 5 minutes, I will share something of the truth. Man, I think most Christians reverse this. We'll spend like 5 minutes asking a couple questions and then 55 minutes dumping everything we know on somebody. And I don't think that's the most helpful approach. Here's a guy who knew the answers, who knew the apologetics, who could answer any challenge. And he's saying, look, I'm going to start with questions. You know what? Because there are huge benefits to questions. If you start with questions, number one, you are going to dignify the person. Think about it. If someone sits down with you and you're in a conversation and you can tell that they're just waiting for you to stop talking so they can talk, or they interrupt you and you can tell they're not really listening, does that make you feel very valuable? Of course not. But if someone sits with you, they look you in the eyes and they listen to what you have to say, and they obviously seem to care about what you think, you feel valuable. You feel dignified. There's a great comedian. Have you guys heard of Brian Regan? Okay. Brian Regan, I think, illustrates this beautifully. Listen to what Brian Regan has to say.
I'm actually kind of quiet off stage. A lot of people don't realize that. I was at a dinner party recently. A bunch of people that I don't know. One guy talking plenty for everybody. Me, myself, right, and then I, and then myself, right, me. I couldn't tell this one about I because I was talking about myself, and then me. Beware the me monster. So I tried to jump in with a little story. I don't want to just sit there the whole night. Right when I'm done with my story, this guy goes, that ain't nothing. Well, didn't mean to waste everybody's time. Telling my nothing story. Here, let Marco Polo speak. He's back with Tales of Adventure. My story ain't nothing. Why do people need to top other people? I've never understood it, and I see it all the time. Obviously, people get something out of it. At best, people wait for your lips to stop. Yeah, as soon as... Okay, yeah, you, me! You see the difference? You see that? Now I do. What is it about the human condition? People get something out of that.
I think sometimes that's the way we approach evangelism, right? It's about, you know, you, me. I got the better argument. And we don't dignify people. They eventually don't want to hear us anymore. And so instead of starting with statements, start with questions and listen, and you dignify the person. And then the second benefit is then you get to really know what they believe. Think about it. Even if your friend says, well, I'm an atheist, or they say, I'm a Hindu, or I'm a Buddhist, or whatever, you can't assume you know everything that they believe. Just like in here, we might all say, yeah, we're Christians, but can someone come in here then and assume that we all believe the same thing? Of course not. We have different beliefs even as Christians in this room who go to the same church. And so really spend time getting to know what that person believes. And so you dignify them, you get to know what they believe, and then that helps you know where to start. And then lastly, when you ask questions, it takes the pressure off of you. You get to put the pressure on them. They've got to answer the questions, because we're not the only ones who believe things. Everyone believes something, and everybody needs to be able to give a reason for why they believe what they believe. Okay? So I'm going to teach you two Columbo questions. Here are the two Columbo questions. Here's the first one. Number one, you need to learn how to ask the question, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by that? Or some version of this question. What do you mean by that? Here's the purpose of the question. And it's a question you'll ask, you know, usually first. The purpose is to gain more information. It's to help people define the terms that they're using, because you might need more information before you know what's the next step. So you need to learn to ask the question, what do you mean by that? So say that with me. What do you mean by that? Okay, so let's practice this. Let's say you got an atheist friend who looks something like this. Their atheist t-shirt, okay? And they say, okay, you get in a conversation. Tomorrow, you go to school and you say, man, I was at this conference and we were talking about evidence for God. Right? So that could be a good lead in tomorrow. You say, hey, I was at this really interesting conference. We were talking about evidence for God. And your atheist friend looks at you and says, there is no God. Before you say, yes, there is. And I learned really sophisticated arguments. Before you say that, you're going to respond. Okay, that was most of you. What do you mean by that? Particularly, you could ask, what do you mean by God? Yeah, what do you mean by God? So they say there is no God. And you say, well, what do you mean by God? And then what do? You wait for them to answer and you listen and you dignify them. But they say, I don't believe in God. Well, what do you mean by God? What God is it that you don't believe in? Now, a lot of my atheist friends, they'll say things like this. Well, I don't believe in some sky God. Okay, well, what do you mean? So again, further question. What do you mean by sky God? Well, I don't believe that there's some old man sitting in the clouds in heaven with a big long white beard, long white hair, a staff, a white robe, sitting in some throne. I don't believe in God. You know, if that's their definition of God, then I say, great, because I don't believe in that God either. Right? That doesn't sound like God to me. That sounds like Gandalf. Okay? I am not here to defend the existence of Gandalf, right? So if that's their picture of God, think about it. If that's their picture of God, and they say they don't believe in God, and I say, well, I have arguments for God, and they're thinking a white, you know, old white man sitting in the throne, on the throne in the clouds in heaven, and I'm giving arguments. I mean, you see the problem? I'm going to say, look, I don't believe in that God either. We both agree. I don't believe in that God. You know, oftentimes when I let them define what they, you know, what God is they don't believe in, and then I say, well, good, because I don't believe in that God either. You know what they'll say? They'll actually ask me a question. Say, well, what God do you believe in? Say, well, I'm glad you asked, right? And then now they've asked me for my view, and then I can clarify what my view is, what my view of God is. You see how that works? So I don't have to waste my time defending Gandalf. I can clarify and help them see that my view of God is very different than maybe what the God that they deny is. Okay, all right, you got it? Make sense?
Yes.
Okay, because it's your turn. Here's what I want you to do. With your neighbor, you got to get a partner. Everyone needs a partner here. One of you gets to be the skeptic, and one of you gets to be the Christian. So choose who that's going to be. Okay, all right. Freeze. Okay, freeze. Shh. Okay, the only way this interaction can work is if you, like, don't get crazy out of control, okay? So, all right, it's not that hard. It doesn't take a full-length conversation to determine who's going to be which. Okay, be quiet. Shh. Okay, listen. Okay, so you've got a partner. One's a skeptic, one's the Christian. All right, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put up a challenge from the skeptic. Skeptic, this is your ammunition. You take it and you launch it at the Christian. And Christian, I want you, the one who's playing the Christian, gets to respond, and then I want you to have a conversation, okay? And then when I say pause, stop talking. Ready? Okay, here you go. Skeptic, here's your ammunition. Christians are intolerant. Ready? Go.
Thank you.
Okay, pause, pause. Pause. Silence. Okay, shh. All right, man, you guys get riled up easy. Okay, so the skeptic said Christians are intolerant. Christian, raise your hand. What was your response? How many of you said, what do you mean by that? That was your response. Wow. Okay, apparently some of you learn faster than others. Okay, look, your first response should not have been, no, I'm not. Okay, your first response is, what do you mean by that? Okay, shh, freeze. Now, just someone raise your hand if you were the skeptic and you got the question, what do you mean by that? What was your response? How did you answer that? What's it mean to be intolerant? Okay, what was yours? Shh, shh, did you say something like along the lines of you think you're right and other people are wrong kind of thing? You don't bend others' beliefs, okay? You might want to clarify that more. You could say, okay, what do you mean I don't bend others' beliefs? Because oftentimes, here's what happens. In our current culture, when people say you're intolerant and you ask them, what do you mean by that? You hear this so often. They'll say this. They'll say, you think you're right and you think these other people are wrong. That's intolerant. You think you're right. You know, you're a hater or whatever it is. But now think about it. Now you've got some more information. Now you know what they mean when they say intolerant, right? If intolerant means that you think you're right and other people are wrong, well, then guess what? You can ask another question, right? You could ask them, well, do you think I'm wrong about this? So if I, like earlier today, we talked about homosexuality. I get a conversation with someone and I say, well, I think homosexual behavior is wrong. Someone looks at me and says, oh, Brett, you're intolerant. I go, well, what do you mean by that? They say, well, you think you're right. You think you're right and you think they're wrong. So then here's my question. Well, do you think I'm wrong about this? What are they going to say? Well, yeah, that's why they're correcting you, right? Oh, so you think I'm wrong about this. So does that mean you think you're right? You think your view is right? Yeah, so you think your view is right and you think my view is wrong. Do you see the problem? That's what they mean by intolerant. So I'm going to say, guess what? That means you're intolerant too. Hey, we're both intolerant. Let's have a conversation. Okay? Now, here's the point. The point is, you have to clarify these things to help move the conversation forward. Because oftentimes Christians will get called a name. You're intolerant. You're narrow-minded. You're a bigot. And then we just shut down. No, you don't get threatened by that. Just ask people, what do you mean by that? And then move the conversation forward. Now, there's a second question you need to learn how to ask. Here's the second question. How did you come to that conclusion? How did you come to that conclusion? This is a very different question. The first question is to get information, okay? This second question has a different purpose. In fact, if you think about it, the first Columbo question, what do you mean by that, tells you what a person thinks. The second Columbo question tells you why they think the way they do. And what that does, here's how it takes the pressure off you. It puts the burden of proof on them. It puts the burden of proof on them. Think of it as an argument like a house, and maybe you'll understand how these questions work. Okay, everybody has conclusions or claims, things that they believe, right? This is the what. Your roof is your conclusion. So if you think that God exists, that's your conclusion. If you think that God doesn't exist, that's your conclusion. So we ask the what questions to find out what people believe, right? What do you mean by that? What do you believe? The second question, how did you come to that conclusion, is not the roof. Now we're asking not for your roof, but we're asking for your walls. Because we know that a roof is only as good as the walls, right? If the roof is not built on strong walls, it's eventually going to crumble. In the same way, if someone's claim or conclusion doesn't have good reasons or evidence, it's going to crumble. And so when someone makes a claim, I want to find out more information about that. But then secondly, I'm going to ask them, why do they believe that? Okay, so let's practice. Okay, now, skeptic gets to become the Christian. Christian becomes the skeptic. Here we go. Ready? Get set. Go. All religions. No, forget that one. Here we go. Let's do this one. Religion is a source of all wars. Go. Okay, pause. Okay, Christian, the skeptic says religion is a source of all wars. Your first response is? Okay, what do you mean by that? Now, some of you realize you can only ask what do you mean by that so often, right? I mean, you can't just keep asking and asking. But eventually, once you get clear on what they mean, you ask the second Columbo question, how did you come to that conclusion? And you can, you can get, kind of take this, which they're throwing at you and putting the pressure on you, and you can kind of turn it around and put the pressure on them. I just did, in April, I did a speaking tour over in New Zealand. Over there, I was able to speak at a Christian school. Afterwards, after I did this hour-long talk at chapel, it was a Christian school where, there were Christians and non-Christians, but afterwards, they actually had tea time in New Zealand. They had like an hour tea break, and I guess they, you know, drink tea and eat crumpets or whatever it is that they're eating. And so on the tea break, I was like, hey, I'm going to hang out for an hour while you guys are on tea break. If any of you students want to come talk to me, come talk to me. And sure enough, there are about 15 students that came down to the stage and were talking to me. And about half of them, it seemed like, were very skeptical, not Christians, and they were throwing out challenges. And one of the girls I was talking to who was a Christian, she asked me, she said, can you help me respond to one of my atheist friends? I said, sure, what's the challenge? And this is exactly what she said. She said, he keeps telling me that religion is the source of all wars, and I don't know what to say. So what did I tell her to say? I told her to ask questions. I said, the first question you need to ask is, what do you mean by that? Religion is the source of all wars. What do you mean by all wars? Because all wars seems to mean every single war in the history of humanity, right? When you say all wars. And I said, it's just very clear that if you study anything about history, religion is not the source of every single war in history, right? So that's actually a ridiculous claim. We know that religion is not the source of every single war, so clarify that. Now, when I started helping her answer this, one of the skeptical students jumped in. He wanted to take up the challenge. And so he said, yeah, religion's not the source of all wars. Religion is the source of most wars. I asked him, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by most wars? He said, well, there's a lot of them. I said, well, do you mean 51%? I mean, the majority, 51%, or what? And he said, well, I don't know. There's a lot of them. I said, well, it makes a big difference. If you mean most wars, like 90% or 50%, I mean, that's a difference. It's a number of wars. So which is it? He said, well, I don't know. I said, well, okay, let's just say it's most wars. Let's just say it's 51%. I said, how did you come to that conclusion? Like, have you studied the history of wars or something? And he said, well, no, I have a few examples. What's his claim? Religion is the cause of most wars. How do you come to that conclusion? Because I have a few examples. I said, how many examples do you have? Oh, like two or three. I said, well, okay, now I'm giving you the short version. I wasn't being a jerk. I wasn't being snarky or whatever. I was gently walking me through this. But I said, look, if you have two or three examples of wars that are caused by religion, do you think that's enough to justify the claim that most wars are caused by religion? Well, he said, well, no. I said, okay. And so then he said, okay, well, religion is the cause of some wars. I said, yeah, I agree with you. That's not controversial at all, but that's very different than saying religion's the source of all wars, right? And then I said, so what wars are you talking about? What do you think he said? The Crusades. Well, give me a cause of, give me one of these religious wars. The Crusades. I said, what do you mean by the Crusades? What happened in the Crusades? Again, I'm putting the burden of proof on him. I said, what were the Crusades about? I just want to see if he knew anything about the Crusades. He said, well, the Crusades were about Christians killing Muslims because they didn't believe in their God. I said, really? I've done a little bit of reading on Crusades. That's not the case. But I didn't just say that to him. I said, well, where did you get that from? What historical sources tell you the Crusades were Christians killing Muslims because they didn't believe in their God? Well, I don't know. I said, were the Crusades defensive or offensive? Well, what's it matter? He said to me. I said, well, what if Australia invaded New Zealand? Do you think invaded New Zealand, would you be able to defend yourself? He said, well, yeah. I said, well, that's defensive, right? Oh, yeah, okay. I said, so we had this great conversation. He realized he didn't have anything to say about the Crusades. And so I was able to dismantle his arguments, not because I had strong arguments. I was just asking him questions. I made him defend his view. He couldn't defend his view. And so you know what he said at the end of the conversation? Actually, I asked him, I said, hey, would you be interested in reading a little bit more about the Crusades and finding out some more history about it? He said, yeah. I said, well, if I send you some sources, would you read them? He said, yeah. And see, he was open then to me helping him with that. Okay. And so that is how you can have a good conversation without getting in an argument. Okay, first Columbo question. What do you mean by that second Columbo question? How did you come to that conclusion? Okay, here's what I want you to do now. We're about finished. I want you now to go home, if your parents are picking you up, I want you to get in the car, and don't tell your parents. I want you to practice this on them, okay? And so your parents say, you know, they say, hey, you need to work on your homework tonight. Hey, you got to finish that homework that you didn't do yet. I want you to say to them, well, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by homework? Okay. And then, you know, when you get clarification, now go, Mom, Dad, how did you come to that conclusion? Okay. Try it out. The only way you'll get good at it is if you ask. Okay, let me wrap up here, guys. But the only way you get good at this is by practicing it. If you learn to practice these two questions, you will actually be able to have really good conversations with non-believers. Now, what's the goal of all this? The goal of all this is not to win an argument. I didn't teach you tactics so you can go out and just destroy people in an argument. The goal is not winning arguments. The goal is winning people to Christ. Okay? Guys, do you understand that we have such an amazing privilege? But it takes you getting serious about the truth, you knowing what you believe, you knowing why you believe it, and then going out into this world and proclaiming this good news to the world around us. Hopefully you realize today that, number one, there's a lot of work to do, right? We got a lot of things that we need to know. And this is just a start. Hopefully we'll see some of you at the Rethink Conference. Can I close us in a prayer, or did you want to say some things, Jermaine?
Close in a prayer,
Jermaine. Okay, I'll close in prayer, and then Jermaine's got some final announcements. I want to pray for you guys, because you actually have a ton of potential. As young people who are at a great church with great leaders, you have the potential to make a difference in the lives of your friends for Jesus Christ. And so I want to pray for you that God would use you. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would, through tonight, that you would cause some of these students to wake up. It's so easy, God, to come to church and play games, and you know some of us, we struggle with that. We come to church, we do our thing, we play games. And I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would wake up every single student who's here tonight. Wake them up with your truth. I pray this week you would bring some people into their life to challenge them, to motivate them, that this would not be a one-time conference, but that this would become something that they do with their entire lives, to study and know who you are, to know their faith, to be able to defend it, and then use these students, God, to make a difference. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would change these students with the truth. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Will y'all give Brett a round of applause and Tim a round of applause for coming and serving us today? So very quickly to wrap us up, very quickly to wrap us up, just a minute and 30 seconds. So this summer I ordered a really small item from Amazon. And when the packages came to my house, it was this huge box. And I was like, why did they send me this humongous box? And so I opened the box, and there were three things in there that I did not order or pay for. There was a Bluetooth, like, you know, speaker. There was a 1 terabyte hard drive, and there was a hard shell case for a laptop. I didn't order any of these things. And so on one side of my mind, I was like, sweet, I have lots of free stuff. And on the other side of my mind, I was like, man, I'm not going to touch this because Amazon's going to call me and they're going to make me pay for this if I use it, if I open it and take it out of the wrapper. And in this room, there's some people in here who are like, dude, you got free stuff. You should have used it. You should have gone to all of your friends' house with your 1 terabyte hard drive and be like, hey, guys, you need something saved? I got 1 terabyte worth of hard drive space. You know, some of you are saying that, and some of you are like, nah, let's not even open it because Amazon will call you and charge you for it. And so I got these gifts, and they're still at home, still in the package because I'm in the group that's like, I'm not touching this because I'm not paying for this. And so today, the reason I tell that story is because today you've been given some amazing gifts by Brett and Tim. And they don't come with the strings attached of if you use this, you'll be in some serious trouble. The gifts that you've been given are opportunities to dive into conversations with your family and with your friends in winsome ways to where you can winsomely defend your faith and your views and all of these issues and hopefully win people to Christ, right? You've been given those gifts. And I just want to read one verse that kind of sums up the evening and what we want to lead you out with. Luke 12, verse 48, half of the verse, that is, it says this, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. So you are more accountable to God right now at 8:05 p.m. than you were at 2:30 this afternoon, because you've been given more information, you've been given more knowledge and wisdom, and hopefully you will use it to benefit the kingdom. And so that's the charge that we're sending you out with. All of you are going to be missionaries tomorrow in your schools, in your homes, at your workplace. And God has entrusted you with words of wisdom to lead many to Christ. So head on out and do that. Thank you guys for being here. Love y'all. See ya sometime soon.